All right, so this lesson, understanding the heart struggle. One illustration I heard that I thought was helpful to help set the stage for what we're going to be looking at in these two passages in particular we'll spend some time in this morning is imagine if your life is ruled by the need for other people to affirm you, right? The acceptance of others is a ruling thing in your life that's dominant in your life. Imagine now if you were going to a party or a gathering of people, if people's acceptance of me is what's ruling my heart, imagine how that's going to shape my interactions with others when I get there. Right? I'm looking for people to affirm me in some way while I'm at that party, in the ways that they engage me, in the ways they respond to maybe the jokes that I make or the things that I say. And so as I engage with people in that gathering or in that party, I'm going to, afterwards, if you ask me how it went, my entire lens for how that party was, my entire lens for how that gathering was how much I felt affirmed or encouraged or accepted by others. And so if I felt affirmed, that was a great party. If I felt a little bit ignored or slighted or my jokes weren't really laughed at, then I'm going to feel like, yeah, that wasn't really a great party. I don't know if I want to hang out with that particular group again. Now imagine if that same party, knowing, let's say that is our struggle, my struggle of acceptance, saying, Lord, help me to not view these people through the lens of what I can get out of them, which would be acceptance and affirmation, but rather, Lord, I want to come in and, Lord, help me to view these people as you view them, as made in your image, there to be served. God, how can I encourage? How can I be an encouragement to others while I'm there? Lord, give me opportunities to notice people, to share words of encouragement, to serve with my hands while I'm there. Very, very different lenses. Very, very different lenses. And yet, for many of us, especially for those who are in Christ, especially, you feel the tension of both oftentimes being present in our interactions with others. And so the big question we're going to look at this morning in lesson three is this: as you deal with your daily situations and relationships, what things tend to control your heart? Your heart is always being controlled by something or someone. Always. In every moment, in every situation, in every relationship. The question is what and how do we try to see this well, to understand the battle, the struggle that's happening in our heart, and also be encouraged and hopeful for it, and not look the wrong place to try to gain ground in the battle and the war. And so two passages that are going to be helpful, not the only passages we can look at, but two that are very, very helpful, are going to be found in James chapter 4. And we'll probably spend most of our time there in James chapter 4, verses 1 to 10, which talks about the battlefield of our hearts. And then Galatians 5, we'll probably touch on that a little bit, but encourage you guys to spend more time, even this week, looking at Galatians 5, 13 to 26. And if you have even more time, you can look at Romans 6, 1 to 14. So James 4 is going to talk about the battlefield for our hearts. Galatians 5 is going to talk about how it is that we win the war for our hearts. So these passages are going to try to help demonstrate that how whatever is controlling our hearts powerfully controls how we see and respond to what is around us. Any opening comments before we jump into James 4? Awesome. Who would like to read out loud for us James chapter 4, verses 1 to 10, which talks about something that's happening under the hood of our lives, in our hearts, in our daily relationships? Go ahead, Kim.
What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you.
Thank you, Kevin. Yeah, so James here in that first verse, he's starting with the external, what we can see, that the behavioral kind of fruit, if you will. There's quarrels and there's fights among us. And then he takes the external, what we can see with our eyes, and then he begins to go inward and say, okay, going from what we can see, the fruit, what is the root that's happening under the hood that's contributing to causing these fights and quarrels? And he's going to look at the desires of our hearts, because conflict happens in our lives all the time with other human beings, right? I mean, how many people have lived a conflict-free 2023 so far? Has anyone had a zero conflict 2023? I certainly have not. How do we even do this morning, right? With irritation, frustration, potential conflict. It happens every single day in our lives. And again, this is normal and to be expected. And yet, at the same time, James is trying to help us say, okay, from the small things, right, like who gets the last chocolate chip cookie or who sits where in the car, to the bigger things as far as relational conflict that can happen between husband and wife or roommates living together or parents and children or bosses and coworkers and employees. Conflict is happening all around us, and so James wants to examine the fruit of what's happening, not by starting externally, but by saying, okay, what is it that causes this conflict, right? Oftentimes, our first impulse can be to look external and say, well, this person is causing my conflict. The way that they're thinking of the situation, what they're saying and what they're doing is causing the conflict. I don't have any self-examination that I need to do in my own life. And James, immediately here in James 4, is saying, our first impulse should be to pause and go, Lord, what's happening in my heart? What desires are there in my heart? Because he says, do not these quarrels and fights come from the desires that battle within you? In other words, he's saying part of the reason why we fight is because of what we want in any given moment, what we desire in any given moment. Now, let me pause here real quick. James is not saying it's wrong to desire. And in a little bit here, we'll talk about how desires can be very good. He's not saying it's wrong to be desire. To desire is to be human. God has created us to be desiring beings, right? And so it's not wrong to desire. Also, he's not saying that conflict is only caused by evil desires. He's not saying that every desire we have that is in a conflict with somebody is a wrong and sinful and evil desire. It might be a very good desire. But as we'll see in a little bit, sin's going to take that desire, it often does, and it's going to hijack it. And it's going to elevate it at a place that is not nearly as helpful. So again, the key word there in that first verse is the idea of war, right? What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Think about that. He's not saying that for some of us there are passions that are at war in our hearts. He's saying every single person in this room right now, there's something happening in your heart, in your soul, every single day of your life. And it is that there is a war that's happening. And so, in any given moment, if my heart is ruled by a certain desire, there's often going to be two main ways I can respond to you. Either you can help me get what I want, right? Remember the illustration of seeking affirmation at a party or at a gathering? Either you're going to help me get what I want and I'm going to be happy with you, encouraged by you, or you're going to block what it is that I want in that moment. Now I'm going to be frustrated and angry and irritated at you. And so either, again, we can view people as either a vehicle to get what we want or an obstacle that's blocking what we want. If our hearts are being controlled by a certain desire, again, even if that desire is not wrong. And so what can come out of that oftentimes is what we'll see are sinful responses that are beginning to help us identify the idols of our heart. That's why here in, you know, kind of later on down in, I believe it's verse 4, when James talks about spiritual adultery, he's essentially saying that's idolatry. The Lord is not central. He's not our first and primary love in that moment. Something else has taken over. Because if you think about the quote-unquote mission of every Christian's lives, it's to love God and to love people. That can never be blocked if we're viewing people rightly, if we're viewing ourselves rightly, if we're viewing God rightly. Now, again, I want to pause. If we had more time here, we can talk about, again, those that are in a situation where there's actually somebody who is out to get them, right? There are real enemies. Look at the Psalms, how much David is surrounded by people who literally want to take his life. And so we need wisdom in what love looks like in that moment, and even where fleeing is oftentimes could be a good response there, asking others for help, speaking truth. So we're not discounting any of that. We're talking about the kind of everyday, commonplace relationships that we find ourselves in, and what can happen there is that our desires can hijack and take control. And we're going to look at the progression here in a little bit. Anything you wanted to mention or add on that idea of desires and control for our hearts?
Yeah, this is really vivid because I was just talking with one of our kids about, like, what if our nation were to go to war, and just some fears surrounding that, which is at a global scale. But I think there's a lot of fear even relationally, like between us together. What if I don't stand up for myself? Like, what if I really do let go of whatever desire it is that's really strong, that's really my heart? Will this person trample over me? Like, I think there can be fear there sometimes. And it reminded me, I know we've recently gone through Sunday evenings and the Beatitudes, and just the idea of blessed are the meek, and how the Lord honors that, where we put our trust in Him and not in myself to, okay, whatever I do, I have to look out for myself and whatever my desires are. But to really say, Lord, I trust you. Even if this is a really good desire, I trust you to take care of me, and I don't have to be the woman, right? Like, that's that whole idea of blessed are the meek. So just another scripture to tie in there.
Yeah, and it's really good because, again, it's not discounting wisdom for, again, if you are at a place where somebody's after you. Again, think of David being surrounded by enemies, but he was able to sleep well certain nights. Because while he's trying to be wise and say, I probably need to hide in the cave tonight just so I don't get caught. That's wisdom. He's also saying, Lord, help me to know that you ultimately are in control of my life. All right, so I think you guys might have this progression in your handouts. We, I think, briefly mentioned it in passing during the Q&A last week. But I've been so helped by this grid of how desires take control, right? So how do the normal desires of daily life, even the good ones, hijack our hearts, take control of our hearts? So consider these steps, right? So let's start with just desire, right? I want something. I desire something. That's not necessarily a bad thing. Oftentimes, many of our desires are good, right? Like for me to say, hey, Lord, I desire to have a full night's sleep tonight. Is that wrong and sinful? No, that's a good thing. It's great to sleep through the night and have a good night's sleep. Is it wrong, right? Even let's think about the illustration of the party. Is it wrong to want to be encouraged by people in their words and to be built up by others? No, that's not wrong. That's a good desire. There's nothing sinful with that. And so we start at the basic level of desire, right? And so we start there. All right, Lord, here's my desire. Is this sinful, right? Meaning, am I desiring sin? Am I desiring, you know, let's say for, a husband to want someone who's not his wife, right? That would ultimately be like a desire. Yeah, let's put that to death, right? So we start with that. Is this desire sinful or is it good? If it's good, great. All right, let me see now how it is that it wants to progress from desire to demand to need. Desire, this is good, right? I want to be encouraged by others with their words. I want to have a good night's sleep. Demand is, I must have this thing. I must have this thing. It's become a craving. It's beginning to consume my thoughts. It's beginning to dominate my interactions with others. It's become a need where I feel like it's hard for me to even think about loving God and loving people unless I have this thing in my life. How in the world could you even consider, or how in the world could I even consider the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control to grow in my life if I don't have this thing? That's when it becomes a need. And so I need this thing to happen. It becomes a craving. It begins to dominate. And even my relationships, I'm looking for it. I'm, again, talking about interactions with others, about, like, if you, let's take the sleep example. If you just said, Danny, how was your week? If every single time I answered that question, I answered it based on how much sleep I got that week, you might begin to go, that's interesting. Why is Danny always talking about how much sleep he's getting or not getting? In a similar way for others, hey, it seems like you're always talking about what people said or didn't say to you during the week. It's dominating your conversations. Demand. I must have it. Now the need is, I will have something. I am convinced that I cannot live without this. I have to have this thing. This is now, I'm going to center my life around obtaining this thing, and I don't care what it does to other people. I don't care. That would be like me saying, hey, babe, you're going to have to run with all the kids tonight. I'm sorry. I need sleep. So for the next week, I'm going to sleep over here in this room with my perfect little setup and my cozy little sound machine and my huggy pillow, and I'll be good to go. That would become a need, right? Or I'm going into a situation where I am only going to ever interact with people. I always want to only want to be around people that are constantly encouraging and affirming me. It begins to become a need, right? So from desire becomes a demand. I must have this to a need. I will have this. Something desirable is now seen as an essential that I can't live without. And now it begins on these last two movements, sorry, these last three, it begins to turn outward to others now. It's now an expectation for me of you. This thing that I need is now what you should do in my life. And so if you, I'm expecting you to affirm me because I think this desire is right and good and it's dominating my life. And if you don't, we move on to steps 5 and 6, disappointment. Disappointment. I can't believe you didn't do this. Why would you not do this? This would have been so easy for you to do and you didn't do this. It could happen in a friendship. It can happen in here at church. I expected you to do this thing and you didn't do it. Now I'm angry and I'm frustrated. And guess what? I should be angry and irritated and frustrated at you. And now, step 6, punishment. I want to make sure you know how disappointed I am with you. I'm going to raise my voice. Might be slander. Might be accusation. It might just be going off on somebody. Or it could even be, for some of us that are bent more towards the silent treatment. The silent treatment is essentially that silent murder of, I'm going to act like you don't exist on this earth long enough for me to feel satisfied in my vengeance. That you've paid that cost finally and fully. So regardless of if we're silent treatment people or we're attack people, when we begin to see those things happen, that conflict begin to happen, we need to slow down the film and go, wow, why is it that I'm finding myself wanting to attack this person, punish this person, yell at this person, pull away from and isolate myself from this person? We have to consider our desires. And so again, we need wisdom. We need help with the body of Christ for those complex relationships and situations. Help speak into this. Help me understand, hey, if I really have been sinned against and hurt, where do I take that? But consider the idea of desires with even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. What was his desire that he prayed to God in the Garden of Gethsemane? Father, if it's your will, please take this cup from me. But this was Jesus with his desires to the Lord. He did not do this and close his fists and say, you have to take this cup from me. Why would you not take this cup from me? Disciples, why are you not helping me not go to the cross? What's wrong with you? Why would you want me to go through suffering for the good of others? Now, Jesus lifted up his desire to the Lord, but who or what was controlling his heart in that moment? Nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Father, you're good. You're very good. And you can take even the most difficult situations of our lives and redeem that and use that for good, even if we don't know exactly how that's going to happen here in this moment. And so those desires, when they begin to hijack, again, consider how the Lord can be open-handed so that we can be open-handed with it, so that we're not constantly wanting to judge other people by the expectations of our own kingdom, but the Lord's kingdom. Here's what I mean. As we understand God's kingdom, we're better to understand him and others, right? For those who are in Christ, let's start with the body of Christ. We are all saints who struggle with sin and also suffering. And so we begin to see each other to know, hey, maybe the reason why that person ignored me at that gathering in that party, or the reason they said that was because let me slow down. What could be happening in their life right now? What's a way that I can encourage them? Ask them questions, try to draw them out. If I get woken up in the middle of the night by a child, how do I not say, oh, they're blocking me from the one thing that I need, which is sleep? But instead, how to be like, Lord, this is hard. I would love to sleep right now. But there's a child that could really use me. And so, Lord, help me to love and serve him well. Help me to love and serve them well. Those are different things that are happening. And so, Lord, help me to not put expectations on others for my kingdom and how they can build my kingdom up and then punish them if they don't and reward them if they do. But how do we continually say, Lord, give us the eyes of Christ to see and live in God's kingdom, to see the idols that are trying to take over our hearts. And again, you see this here in verse 7, right? It's not ultimately, we don't want to just kind of take these things and try to have, you know, kind of the life hacks that are going to try to help with these things. Some life hacks are helpful. But verse 7, notice the turning point in this passage. It says to submit to God. Draw near to God. And who else? What's the other character in this passage? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Connect those things of drawing near to God and resisting the devil. As we draw near to God, as we fill our minds and our hearts and with understanding who the Lord is, again, through the body of Christ, through his word, through the Spirit, we will be able to better resist the devil who has an agenda for our conflict. He has a big agenda for our conflict. Again, it's interesting in the book of Ephesians, the longest treatment of spiritual warfare we see in Paul's letters in Ephesians, Ephesians 6. It comes on the heels, that idea of putting on our armor for spiritual warfare, it comes on the heels of talking about unity in relationships in the body of Christ. That's where Satan oftentimes likes to go to war. And so James says, he talks about washing our hands, so that's going to be external, behavioral. Those are good things to consider. But also purify your hearts, which is, Lord, help me understand what's happening in my heart in the midst of this conflict and struggle and battle. Anything else you wanted to mention before briefly touched on Galatians 5?
Yeah, just a quick comment, because I know Danny opened with talking about how desires are always going to be controlling us, either desires that are from the Lord or selfish desires. And I think, especially as a 21st century American, I tend to think, I'm in control of my life. Like, I make my own decisions. I decide my destiny. But it's really not true and really not biblical. Like, you see here in verse 7, right? Like, you're either controlled by God or you're controlled by the devil and sin. Mm-hmm. So there really are just two paths. And obviously, we're going to be a mixture of both, and the Lord's refining us over time. But just to switch from that mindset that says, like, let it go, let your desires go and be free and be your true self, and more to a biblical mindset of, okay, either I'm ruled by God or I'm ruled by the enemy. And so, Lord, help me increasingly be ruled by you and desires that are for your kingdom.
Yeah. And that's so key and so central, because, again, we could be tempted to say, oh, I just need some anger management principles. Or I just need to be more careful with my words. Or I just need to learn better conflict resolution skills. Those things are really good and helpful, right? They can be. I'm not saying don't do those things. What I'm saying, though, is that if that's all you're going for, you're just pruning weeds growing out of a heart that's rooted in a desire that's controlling it other than the Lord. So, yes, please do learn how to consider ways to control anger and use breathing to calm down and be careful with your words. Don't not do those things. But if that's all you do, if that's what you're going straight after, you've completely missed what this passage is putting its emphasis on. Of utmost importance is what's happening in my heart that I'm getting so angry about. Why is it if, you know, as we've looked at, you know, Luke 6, I think Matthew 15, if the words of my mouth are an overflow of what's in my heart, why is it I have to be careful with my words? And so we want to consider what's happening in our hearts and to be encouraged in, okay, what do we do now? If that's the battle, if that's the war, that's pretty significant, pretty serious. It's everyday life. It's every single relationship. What do I do with that? Where do I take that? Again, many places we can go. We just have a few minutes, so we won't look at all of Galatians 5, verses 13 to 26. But if you want to turn there, Galatians 5, 13 to 26. As you're doing that, verses 13 to 15, right, it's putting on the forefront here this idea of loving our neighbor and serving our neighbors there, right? Use your freedom as an opportunity to love and serve one another, but through love, serve one another. And then it's putting there at the end of that passage, verses 13 to 15, the opposite of loving our neighbor is to bite and devour one another. How is it that we bite and devour one another? Well, here's one way. If you want to ruin any human relationship, go wherever your emotions and your desires take you. I'm serious. Whatever you just naturally desire, whatever your emotions are, just let them run free with no check. And that will ruin any human relationship. But the key here, look at me here with verse 24. This is a key. The whole passage is great, but verse 24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Our flesh, our sinful nature, again, for those who are in Christ, our sinful nature no longer has power over us. Ultimately, we've been transferred from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of the beloved Son of Jesus, but it's still present in our lives. Doesn't have ultimate power, but it's still there. There are passions and desires. How do we put that to death? Again, with the life hacks, with gritting our teeth and just saying, okay, I'm going to kill this thing on my own. No, we need to remember that, okay, I have been crucified with Christ, meaning I have been born again into a new kingdom with a new master and a new ruler. I can actually say no to sin. Verse 25 goes on to say, if we live by the Spirit, Lord, help me. This is hard. And also, you should be encouraged. I should be encouraged. If we had more time, we'd look at Romans 6, which makes this point as well. You can say no to sin. If you are in Christ, you can say no to sin. You have a choice when you are being sinned against to not sin back. That's an actual choice for those who are in Christ. It doesn't mean you don't say ouch when you're sinned against. It's normal and right to say ouch. It doesn't mean you don't say, hey, that was hurtful. It doesn't mean you don't try to bring someone else in to help with conflict that's happening. But what it does mean is that in that moment, you, if you're being sinned against, or even if you're just going and you're not being sinned against, you could actually view people the way that Jesus Christ himself views them. They're to be loved and to be served, regardless of if they notice me or not. Will it be hard if I'm serving people constantly and they're not noticing me? Of course it will. Welcome to the footsteps of Jesus. It's hard. It's not good. It's not right. And also, we can still grow in fruit of the Spirit and love others as we do so. So again, we praise God for that verse 24, right? We have a greater than living inside of us, verses 16 to 18. And that is the Holy Spirit. So sin's power over me, it's been forever broken. We now have the power to actually say no and resist its control. So again, this is not just, we want to recognize two things here, the struggle of our hearts that are happening at the level of desires, and we also want to recognize the power that we have in Christ to grow and to be free and to not walk around constantly going like, oh man, are my desires out of whack? No. God is kind. He will reveal those things to you. We want to look at our external fruit and go, what's happening? Was that a thoughtful way to think through that? We want others to help us think through that as well. And then we also want to recognize, thank you, Lord. You've forgiven my sin when I have sinned against somebody. You've forgiven my sin when I have been irritated, when my sleep got interrupted. You've forgiven my sin when I have gone into a party or a gathering looking for affirmation instead of looking to serve people. And then we also say, and Lord, you can help me grow. Anything else you want to mention before we jump in? Awesome. Very good. All right, so your second page there, we're going to break up into groups of about 2 to 4. Obviously there are way too many passages for you to cover. This is from the Make It Real section of this lesson. On the back of that page, it was supposed to be a continuation of those passages. I know it looks very strange because it's like this random rectangular box in the middle of the page. Just try to mentally picture that as just a continuation of page 1. Spend some time together. You can, if someone just wants to pick a passage and read it out loud and just kind of walk through, seeing some of the things that are on there. Again, what's the situation? And then what is Jesus discerning about the heart? And how much throughout Scripture Jesus is trying to help us know and understand what's happening in our hearts. And then in about 10 minutes, we'll come back together for a big group Q&A. So break up into groups of 2 to 4-ish. Anything you want to say about that, even the groups?
Just be mindful of the people that might be by themselves. I feel like everybody's kind of all in one group today, but just be mindful.
There you go.
And look out for each other. And one good point maybe for discussion for these passages is if you can, I know it's really hard, try not to look at the third column.
Oh, that's a helpful note.
We put it there for you because
cheat sheet.
We just thought you needed it. So We would need it. So there you go.
Don't.
But if you can, if it's possible, try to look at it and think to yourself, if I were in that situation, what would I say was going on? Like, would I just look at the external behavior? Would I be able to see what was happening in the heart? And then kind of talk about what Jesus says from there. Does that make sense?
Amen. So try not to cheat, but good luck. Because it's right in front of you.
Awesome.
All right. Take about 10 minutes. Let's go ahead and gather back around. Hopefully it was a good discussion time in your small groups, revealing the deepest struggles of your hearts. No, I'm kidding, kind of. I mean, hopefully you did. But no, hopefully it was a good time to think about this in our own lives together. And again, part of the idea with both this course, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, and the course we taught leading into this, How People Change, the idea is that, Lord willing, these kinds of conversations just become more and more normal in our everyday lives and here in the body of Christ at Delray. We want to try to set a foundation where we're all kind of speaking similar language and we're exploring our hearts together, but through the lens of the gospel, encouraging each other, not afraid to engage with each other as we covenant together. So hopefully these begin to mark your regular conversations. All right, any reflections from the small group time or just general questions about this particular lesson on understanding our heart struggle? Yes, you might. Yeah. So yeah, Levi's asking just strategies for, let's say you're going to that party where you know it's going to be a struggle to seek affirmation, and just practically what can that look like? Yeah, it's a good question. Yeah, because in general, the best times to prepare for a battle or a war that's going to happen is when the shots aren't being fired, right? So I think in general, it's just that growth in self-awareness. I like that word. That's been for me the most helpful word, even above like self-esteem and self-other words that could be out there. Again, I know the general idea of self-esteem is just you want to feel better about yourself, but I think it's just better to say self-awareness. All right, Lord, I'm about to go into this situation. It's the reset. Lord, help me to have the mind and heart of Christ as I go into this. What would that look like for me? Where am I going to be tempted in this situation? And Lord, who are you? So I'm going in with the grace of, Lord, help me to have your heart for these people that you do, and also help me have the lens of grace to know I don't need to be perfect as I engage in this conversation. Now, as we do that, we want to invite others in, right? Think of the body of Christ. If there's somebody that's going to be at that same gathering, to keep going with that illustration, to say, hey, can you, I just want to confess this, pray for me, help me to think through this well. For the other example of sleep, hey babe, I find myself getting more irritated, getting woken up at night. Can you just pray for me? Help me think through that well if I'm going to be irritated. So you're inviting others into the body of Christ. You're growing in your own self-awareness. And then also, this is where it's just so important to say, Lord, help me to walk with you daily. Daily. Because we're trying to help kind of move that needle so that our godly impulse and our godly intuition in any situation is more aligned with the Lord. And that's going to be from the thicker our Bibles get. And what I mean by that is the more that we're really understanding the richness of God's word and how much it speaks into every situation of our life. So the thicker our Bible gets, where this feels more relevant in my life, the more that I increase on my dependence on the Spirit, right? That Galatians 5, God help me to win this battle. And the more I engage the body of Christ every day, it's just going to help with any situation, including the people pleaser and approval one. If I can just real quickly just mention a resource on that one, a paradigm shifting moment for me was when I read back in 2007, When People Are Big and God Is Small by Ed Welch, who's another teacher at CCF and counselor. That was a big shift for me in thinking about people pleasing in general. But
there's a 2.0 version of the book
coming out.
Like
2.0.
Month or two, I think.
When people are really big and God is really small. I don't know. Actually, I don't know what they're going to call it. I don't know. But look, yeah, be on the lookout for the 2.0.
Some red on the cover instead of yellow.
Yes.
That might be. Yeah, right.
So be on the lookout. Does that touch on it a little bit?
Maybe yeah. Just to quickly summarize what I feel Danny was really helpfully saying. And some of us have all, we've talked about this together, but that idea of how sin thrives in the darkness, mm-hmm. but it mm-hmm. wilts and withers away in yeah. the light. So the way Danny walked through that of like, first I'm talking to the Lord. So I'm bringing whatever my struggle is into the light. Like I'm confessing to the Lord. So there's light there. And then I'm sharing with a brother or sister in Christ. So there's more light. I'm inviting somebody else into that. And then the idea of just uprooting the weeds and trying to replace them with really beautiful, good fruit. So I'm, put off and then put on. So I'm spending time in the Word. My Bible's getting thicker. I'm spending time with the saints. I'm spending time in prayer. So, I mean, those are like
light, dark, that's
real
good.
Building blocks of the Christian life. Like, there's probably not anything there that feels real revolutionary, but just to summarize it, like, I'm inviting the light of the Lord and others into my life. And then I'm, as I put off, I'm putting on and replacing where the weeds want to grow. Yank them out and let's put beautiful things there instead. Let's sow to the fruit of the Spirit so that it can choke out the weeds.
Yeah, it's really good. And even with that light, again, this is to go back even to the earlier lessons, and we'll try to keep mentioning this. Also be looking for evidences of grace in your life and in each other's lives, right? Not just the like, oh man, I was really gave completely over to my idol that party. Maybe, or maybe there was a battle and you actually grew in that battle a little bit. Mm-hmm. So again, looking for evidences of grace as well as idols controlling our hearts. Good. Any other questions? That's a great question. Yes, Lexi. Yeah.
Disappointment you didn't. And kind of at the end of the day, that's really about the Lord and not others. Would you say that's like, I don't know, is that sometimes like both and happening?
Gotcha. So you're saying desires that are being blocked and there's nothing we can do, even if it's a good desire for that to change. Yeah. So one thing I'll say often is that every single person this side of heaven lives with a gap between desire and reality. Every single person lives with a gap between desire and reality. Doesn't matter what stage of life you're in, doesn't matter who you are. There is a desire, oftentimes a good desire that's there, and then there's reality that you're in. And so to your point, Lexi, let's say that it's a good desire and it's being blocked and other people are not changing in such a way that that's gonna happen. Yeah, that's where I think, again, that going vertical of this is where I think Jesus as our great high priest is so essential and so helpful. I mean, talk about living between the gap between desire and reality. I mean, it still blows my mind how low Jesus stepped down to love and serve other people. It still blows my mind the way he was willing to live his life those first 30 years and even the last 3 years. It just blows my mind. His desire was, again, he wept over Jerusalem because he wanted to see them turning to the Lord. The Garden of Gethsemane is a helpful passage to go, how do I wrestle between the gap between desire and reality? Well, that's a helpful place to go, Jesus in the garden. Lord, if there's any way, this good desire that I have, please fulfill it, or this thing that I don't want to go through, take it. And then, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And again, even in that passage, he invites in Peter, James, and John. He's inviting in the body of Christ. He's being ministered to by an angel, so he's receiving help. And yet, he's sweating drops of blood, drops like blood in great agony. So I think just practically, we want to go vertical with the Lord and recognize him as a great high priest. And then that's where we can, I think, invite others in the body of Christ in who maybe are not the ones blocking. Just to say, like, again, the silly sleep example. Like, hey, brothers in Christ, can you pray for me? Like, I know you can't give me sleep, you know, brother in Christ. But can you pray for me? I don't know that that's going to change anytime soon. And yet there's a way that I can walk through that with a Christ-like heart. Or there's a way I can walk through it with a sinful heart. Would you help me kind of think through this? So that would be Jesus as our great high priest, bringing others who know that struggle, even though they can't necessarily change it. Could be two considerations. What would you add to that?
I feel like specifics on this might be really helpful. I don't know if we have time for that. We'll just connect. But sometimes I feel like that squishy place of the like desire and reality, I like a lot of times it's like, well, I'm here, like what do I do here? Like, do I just exist in a blank space? which I think Danny was talking to, and then maybe just another way to say that is that the Psalms exist so much in that squishy space.
Yeah.
And so lament, the process of lament is one of those, like, just a helpful direction organizing of, okay, I'm waiting on the Lord for this desire. What does that look like to wait? Which is the, I turn to God, I complain about what's hard in an honest, biblical way. I ask boldly for what only He can give, and then I decide to trust Him. So kind of that fourfold movement that you can just repeat on loop however many times you. And it's fruitful, it's productive, it's active living faith. Like, this is what trust in Him looks like. So
that's good. Yeah.
If you want a handout on that, Krista Hart actually has developed a really helpful
handout. Krista Hart.
Thank you. She's a very organized brain. And it's just the four steps.
The movement of lament.
But there's also a book. And anyways, come talk to me if you want that. Happy to share.
That's good. Yeah, and keeping that ultimate in mind, there is no good desire we have that will not be fulfilled infinitely in glory. So it will come, right? It's ultimately, for the whole Christian life is waiting. It's never a no to a good desire. It's either going to be yes now or not yet for good desires in the Christian life. It's never no. We just might not experience it right now. Gosh, we're out of time. I love the Q&A. I don't know how to keep more time with the Q&A. Well, there we are. Let me pray. And yes, you're still allowed to talk to us the other days of the week. So that's a possibility. Let me pray. And hopefully you guys, again, continue these conversations in your own lives, in your own relationships throughout the week. But we'll pray. And Lord willing, we'll be back next week to introduce the framework that we'll be looking at the rest of our time together in this course, that Love, Know, Speak, Do framework. And let me pray. Father, thank you again that you are so kind and so gracious to help us even know what's happening in our hearts. Lord, without your word and without the Holy Spirit, we would have no idea that there even was a real battle happening there. We would almost entirely look external for fixes in life instead of going vertical to you, asking you for help, being encouraged that help is given, power is given to grow in wisdom and in grace in every relationship and situation in daily life. Thank you that your grace covers our shortcomings in those interactions, and thank you that your grace also empowers us to love even someone who maybe is not loving us in the same way in return. Help us to be a body of Christ that's marked by walking alongside each other in this journey. Wisdom when we are surrounded by enemies versus wisdom when we're just in conflict with a fellow brother or sister in Christ that we can use some help with. And help us to grow in the knowledge of you through your word. And might this morning's gathering be a good step in that direction through the singing of your word, the praying of your word, and the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.